So I will be reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, in order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Amen. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
A small tech company startup was set to launch its new mobile app on a Monday. Marketing was lined up. Influencers were ready, and the team had worked late for weeks to get everything ready. But on the Sunday night, just hours before the release, a quality assurance engineer flagged a subtle bug in the transaction history. And under a rare sequence of events, the app could display the wrong balance for a few seconds before correcting itself. Nobody wanted a delay. The CEO was worried about the momentum and the sunk marketing costs that would be lost. But the team postponed the launch by 1 week in order to fix the bug. They added some automated tests around the edge for cases that were unusual, and they ran a security review while they were at it. And two things happened during that week of delay. This is a true story, by the way. Number one, they found and they patched a deeper issue. The security review uncovered a logging configuration that might have exposed anonymized user data if the service had failed. It never had, but fixing it preemptively closed a risk that they had not seen. And secondly, a competitor had a very public failure. Midweek, a rival app pushed an update and they suffered a data inconsistency. Social media lit up, app store reviews tanked, and when the startup launched the following Monday, their app was stable, their reviews were strong, and early users praised the reliability. The delay felt painful in the moment. Missed ads, tense conversations, and a bruised timeline. But in the end, that week-long delay prevented a trust-eroding bug. It tightened security, and it positioned the launch as dependable and right when the market's attention was on reliability. God's timing is never late, but it often feels slow. And I want to invite you on this Sunday between the end of 1 year and the beginning of another to trust and to remember that delay is not denial. It is preparation. We live in a world that is weary of waiting. Waiting for peace in the Middle East. How many of us this morning listened to the news about President Zelensky and President Trump and prayed, God, bring an end to this war in Ukraine? How many of you have joined with me in the last couple of years and watched the destruction in Gaza and in the West Bank and in Jerusalem? How many, like me, were absolutely appalled at the terrorism attack on October the 7th a few years ago that took 1,200 lives, killing innocent men, women, and children, and 200 hostages, and said, Lord, bring an end to this. We wait and wait and wait for justice, for hope. Some of us in our own family situations or in our personal lives have been waiting a great deal. And waiting is never easy. But there are things that we can do, things that we can discover in our waiting that we cannot discover anywhere else. And as we come to the end of 1 year and enter another, I pray that if you are waiting for something or someone, that God will give you grace and strength and courage. Don't stop praying for that loved one. Don't stop praying about that situation. Don't stop lifting that family before the Lord. Don't give up because it's been a long, long time. In the closing words of Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Take heart and wait for the Lord. Be strong and wait for him. The story of the incarnation reminds us that God is never late. He moves at the right time, in the right way, for the right purpose. Israel had longed for a king. They wanted a Messiah for centuries, and God came at exactly the right moment. We wait for healing. We wait for restoration. We wait for the ultimate return of Christ. Those of you that shared in communion with me this morning, we're sharing in an act of waiting. Every time you take bread and wine, every time you eat and drink in remembrance of Christ, you are saying, I'm waiting for you. You see, the words that Karen read also contain this, that we do this until he comes. Every Sunday, every 9 o'clock service, and once a month in our 11 o'clock and our 6 o'clock, we deliberately and intentionally remember that we are waiting. We wait on each breath because our breath is held in the hands of God. We wait on the gift of each moment. Often when I'm talking to people that are going through trauma or loss or grief, particularly when it is unexpected, they will say, I can't imagine myself doing this for the rest of my life. And do you know what I say to them each and every time? And I have had this conversation thousands of times over the last 40 years. God doesn't expect you to look until the end of your life. You're putting an expectation on yourself that is too high. No one can do that. Just live the next 15 minutes. Take the next 15 minutes. You're not guaranteed a breath tomorrow. So just take the next 15 minutes and live in those. And then the 15 minutes after that, and the 15 minutes after that, and the 15 minutes after that, and you will get to the end of the day. And then you will rest and you will rise the following morning and take it 15 minutes at a time. And you might say, Malcolm, that sounds very simplistic. It is simplistic, but I promise you it works. But here's what you have to do. If you want that to work, you've got to learn to live in dependence on God. You've got to learn not to be the person in the driving seat. You've got to give up your rights and allow yourself to lean into the grace and the mercy of God 15 minutes by 15 minutes. Learning to wait is hard, but it frees us from so many other expectations in our lives. We wait and wait and wait. The Anglican theologian who just recently went to heaven, Jim Packer, once said this: the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory. Because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later he might hang on a cross. The perfect timing of God is hard sometimes to work out. But God is never, ever, ever late. And he is never early. And he never misses an appointment. In verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, the reading that you heard, Paul reminds the Galatian believers when the fullness of time had come. The Pax Romana was a state of affairs when Jesus was born that meant three things. Aligned in a way that they had never before and perhaps have not since until recent centuries. There was a common law that held people together in the Roman Empire and therefore brought a sense of security and peace. There was a common language. Greek had spread around the world, and in the Roman Empire, Latin had spread around the world. And there was a road network that meant that travel was easier than it had ever been. And at that very moment, in that very season, Christ was born. The message could be spread across nation or across ethnic groups and across the Middle East and from Jerusalem to Rome, which is what the book of Acts is about. Travel was easier than it had been previously. Language was easier than it had been previously. Communication was easier than it had been previously. It was perfect timing. But I'm sure for the Jewish people, it didn't feel perfect. 400 years of waiting, 400 years of longing. Sometimes what we want to be perfect is not what is best for us. And God will say, wait. In the book of Revelation, we have a picture in one of the chapters of the saints that are under the altar. And they're crying out to God and they say, how long, O Lord, until you come and judge the nations of the earth? And they're told to wait a little while longer. And you might be saying to me today, Malcolm, how long do I have to wait a little while longer? You know, God's sudden interventions take a long time in preparation. God's unexpected moments in your life are not unexpected to him. And sometimes we just have to learn to lean into his grace and to his mercy. And we may not have an explanation as to why it's taken so long on this side of heaven. But God is faithful. Alongside that political sense of perfect timing for God, there was a spiritual sense. Israel's long, long night was coming to an end. They had had prophetic silence for over 400 years. And theologically, God was still working in the world. He was still moving in history. But sometimes we have to learn to trust him. St. Augustine once said, God is always on time, though we often think him late. I want to encourage you today. If you feel that God is silent, if you feel that his answer is delayed, do not allow the enemy to make you feel that that is a denial. He is faithful. You may feel forgotten today, but as your pastor, I remind you, you are not forsaken. God's clock is never wrong. He is never, ever late. And in that perfect timing, we read in Galatians chapter 4, in the second half of verse 4, that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. This is the answer that the world needed, but it came in a most unexpected way. God comes to us in a baby. The king comes wrapped in linen swaddling clothes. The lamb is ready, fully divine and fully human. And we are told in Galatians that he was born under the law in order to redeem those who are under the law. He came into your world. He came into my world. He did not come and observe. He came and participated. He faced the challenges that you and I face. He faced the uncertainties that you and I face. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth once wrote, the miracle of Christmas is that God became man without ceasing to be God. He stoops and enters our world. He did not come, this long-awaited king, in pomp and in power. He came in vulnerability and in poverty. He came not to crush us, but to carry us. He enters our brokenness. He is not distant to our pain. He experiences our vulnerability so that we might experience his power. And what was the purpose of this timely coming? This on-time arrival? Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 remind us that God came so that we might be adopted, that we might be brought into his family. Listen to the words again. He came in order to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child. And if a child, then also an heir through God. Sisters and brothers, do you realize that in that perfect timing, in that moment when you received Christ, when you understood who he was, you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? That you were brought out of slavery and into freedom? That you were brought out of despair and into hope? And nothing will change that. Your circumstances don't change that. Your feelings don't change that. God has done it for you. And if you are here today, online or in this room, and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, then you have not yet experienced that new birth. And until you experience that new birth, you cannot experience that peace. Until you receive that Savior, you cannot receive that salvation. Christ is here by the power of his Holy Spirit in perfect timing. Not just 2,000 years ago when he was born, but today his timing is perfect. He is here and inviting you into living relationship with him. Perhaps 2025 has been a hard year for you. You have found it difficult and you've wondered where God was. Can I remind you that this text tells you and it tells me that we have been adopted as children of God, that he is our Father and we are his sons and daughters, and therefore we are heirs of God. John Stott once said, the purpose of the incarnation was adoption. God's son became man so that men and women might become God's sons and daughters. Listen, look at me for a moment. I know you all know this, but I want to remind you of it. If you are a believer, if you have come to God through Christ, then you are not an orphan. You are never alone. No matter how alone you might feel. And if you are a son or a daughter of God, then you belong. You have a family. You have a community. You have a safety in Christ that can never be taken away from you. And you have a father who looks at you and he says, you are my daughter. You are my son. And I will never deny you. I will never turn my back on you. And you might say to him today, but I am waiting and waiting and waiting. And he replies, but I am still here. I am always here. Because as I said last Sunday morning, the king came not just to visit. He came to take up residence. He came to stay. He came to make us family. So today, as you end one year and begin another, I want to remind you that the king came at the right time. He came in the right way, and he came for the right reason. But he has come, and I want to remind you that he will come again. That one day the skies will part and the clouds will separate, and there will be a trumpet and a voice, and we will see him. And we will be like him. And so we wait with hope. We wait because God has come. He has never broken one of his promises. And he's not going to start breaking them again. He's not going to start breaking them today. The German pastor and theologian who was killed just 9 or 10 days before the end of the Second World War, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said, Advent creates people, new people. And then he says this, listen, look up, you whose gaze is fixed on the earth, for the king who came once will come again. I want to encourage you today, look up. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look down. Don't look back. And don't look forward. On this Sunday between one year and the next, look up and see that your God is still God. He is still there. He is still faithful. He is still present. He is still loving. He is still gracious. He is still kind. He will sustain you. And I know that there are people that are joining us online and in this room, and it is so hard for you today to look up. Because you feel that the weight of the world is on the back of your head. You feel that grief is forcing you to look down. You feel that despair is forcing you to look down. You feel that disappointment is forcing you to look down. Look up. And as you look up, you will see the King in a fresh and a new way. As the musicians come to join me, I want to tell you a story about my own life and invite you then to pray with me. Some years ago, I was leading a charity in the United Kingdom. I had been part of founding something called FaithWorks, a Christian action, a Christian social action movement. And I was living in Basingstoke, between Basingstoke and Reading, and pastoring a small church called Mortimer West End Chapel at the same time. I've pastored for nearly 40 years. And one morning, I just felt the weight of everything that I was doing. I was traveling around 250,000 miles a year. I was pastoring a small church. I had a small family. One of my sons, who is with us this morning, was sick at the time. And I used to get up at 4:30, 4:15, to get the train at around 4:45, 5 a.m., to be in the office to lead the charity. And I would sit on that train every day. Some of you know what this feels like. And I would see all the men and the women that I knew from the village, some of them coming to our church. I would sleep on the train going in, and I would come home at 7 o'clock or 8 o'clock at night, and they would be on the train coming back, sleeping again. And these were the men and the women that I would often be impatient with. Why aren't they at every meeting that we have? Why aren't they always in church? Where's their commitment? And that morning I looked around this train, and there were several people from the church that I was part of, and I realized these women and men were exhausted. They were giving their whole lives to raise their family, to put food on the table, to make sure that they were fulfilling God's call in their lives as in their jobs that they did in the city. And here was I adding more and more pressure to them. And the Lord really challenged me about that. But a little later in the journey, I used to pray on the train on the way in. And I was just coming into Waterloo, and there's a section where you pass a whole load of other train tracks on the right-hand side, and you can see trains that are broken and lots of other things. And I said to the Lord, I am just feeling so impatient. I want you to touch Benjamin. I want you to move in the chapel. I want you to help me with the decisions I have to make in the charity. I want you to guide my family. I want you to look after this and this and this and this and this. And I rattled off all the things that I was impatient with God about. And he said to me, Malcolm, you are standing on the edge of a canyon. And when you look into the canyon, all you can see are the issues that you have to deal with. And you've just named them all to me again. But that's all you can see. And you can't change one of those circumstances. You can't change any of the things that you've just named to me. You have no power to change any of them. But what you can change is your gaze. Look up. And I looked up. And brothers and sisters, I saw an enormous eagle with its wings spread over me and each talon gently held my shoulders, not piercing them, holding them. And he said, your impatience is driven by your worry, and your worry is driven by your perspective. You can't change that, but you can change your perspective. Look up. And as I looked up and I felt the security of this eagle and the strength of these talons in my shoulders, all of my impatience dissipated. It all drained away because I was trying to fix everything, when what I needed to fix was my gaze. Fix your gaze.